I invite you now to open your copies of God's Word in Matthew chapter 5. I'll be reading from verses 17 to 20. This lengthy part that ends in the end of the chapter down to verse 48, it's claimed that it is one of the most important in understanding what Jesus has come to do, so then the disciples can continue doing. Surrounded by controversy, there's been from verses 17 really, denominations have branched out, even religions, ways of being, orthopraxy, if you like, the way of living it out. It all depends. Verse 17 is one of five verses or thereabouts that people use to work out where they stand with the Lord in our Christian living. Today I want to just do an overview of this passage before we look into the greater depth and on each command that Jesus will eventually give. And I would like us to see the impossible call of Jesus to be perfect lawkeepers, obedient to the ways of God. And that obedience, he would say, is still required, but that Jesus has, Christ has accomplished for us the perfect that he expects of us. To follow the laws of God is to take on board what God considers the best, the perfect way of living. It's to be like him, and that is then an invitation to a beautiful life. So hear now the word of God as we look at our passage for today. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The word of the Lord, and thanks be to God. Allow me to pray and ask for God's power and strength, illumination for us today. Father, we ask that you would be blessed through the preaching of your word. Lord Jesus, that we would hear you speak, that we would not be led astray. Lord, do not allow me, I ask in your name, Jesus, to wrap a straitjacket around your people when you have liberated your people. Allow us to see that your wonderful law is still active, but Jesus, you have fulfilled it all, but it's still part and parcel of who we are in you, and to live according to your law and everything in your word, Lord, is actually beautiful, not a straitjacket. It's liberating. And so I ask that you would, Jesus, help us by speaking directly to our hearts by your Spirit. So in your name, Jesus, I ask for your help. Amen. What is it to be mature, whole, complete, fulfilled, perfect in Christ? I think it comes down to it being an ongoing process, which means that even though you are not perfect yet, God himself is working in those who believe in him and trust in him towards perfection. Yet the motivation to becoming mature, whole, complete, fulfilled it's a call on Jesus to all of us to be perfect. Jesus said at the end of this sermon in Matthew 5:48, he said, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And before Jesus said that, he outlined the importance of the law of God. Listen to how Jesus repeats how he has not come to abolish the law. Hear now the word of God in Matthew 5:13. He says succinctly, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus is quite clear and adamant about not abolishing the law. The law still remains. In fact, he says in verse 17, "Do not think." He doesn't want you to ponder it for a moment that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. The law, when Jesus says the law and or the prophets, it's shorthand for him to say the Old Testament, everything that it entails. The law and the prophets is what Jesus says he has not come to get rid of or to abolish, as he says. Jesus means to say that the Old Testament is still operational. It has meaning for our lives. In other words, God's law still abides. This is something that the church as a whole, it continues to struggle with, and it is controversial. Jesus says the law and the prophets are not abolished, and the church rightfully responds to Jesus. I think it's okay to rightfully ask Jesus, well, for how long will the Old Testament still be operational, Jesus? I think that's okay to ask. And then Jesus responds to our question in verse 18, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." In other words, Jesus is saying that the Old Testament scriptures will be for you until the end of the earth. It's going to hang around for a long time. It's not going away until the end of heaven and earth. As long as the world exists, Jesus says, the word of God will be your guide, your law, and your direction. It will apply to our lives. Jesus says, see, this is not an iota, not a dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Not a stroke. He means not a, you know, when people say cross your T's and dot your I's, he's saying not even a cross of the T or a dot of the I will be taken from my law. It's all valid, says Jesus, and it will be valid until, as Jesus said, all is accomplished. In other words, I still think that nothing's, when Jesus was around, not all of the Old Testament has been accomplished. Not all of God's word, his scripture, everything that's written there has been accomplished. Not everything has been finalized. So not everything in God's word is being now made to be gone with. And so the law remains, he says. So how much of the law and what is written in the Old Testament that is commanded of God's people must we as people continue to obey? You've got to ask that question, I guess. If that's still operational and valid, as Jesus says, he hasn't come to abolish it, then how much of it? Jesus is so adamant. He says, make sure you do it all. All of it. Verse 19, therefore, he gives a warning. Listen to what it says. Jesus said this, "Therefore, whoever relaxes," it means whoever unties or loosens, releases, lets go, "one of the least of my commandments." So whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. It's a contrast between two groups, very simply, isn't it? Those who do and teach the law and those who don't. Whoever relaxes the law, downplays or moderates the law of God. In fact, Jesus says commandments even. Did you see? It's not just the law, even the commandments. Verse 19, even one of these, the least of these commandments, and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. It's a sober warning to those who lessen the commandments of God as either old-fashioned or not applicable. They say that just doesn't apply to me. Or those who don't see the commandments as valid. And those who teach others that same thing. He says, careful. I'm gathering Jesus means careful. Because who wants to be the least in the kingdom of heaven? I gather nobody. Whoever shrugs their shoulder to the law or who no longer considers the law applicable. Jesus says will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. I need to pause right now just to remind you that when Jesus is speaking to the people there, there's no this section of the Bible. There's only this part. There's no New Testament yet. It's just the old. He's referring to all of what's before them, all of the scriptures. And then Jesus gives an alternative. He gives an alternative to those who pretty much don't do the law and then don't and teach not to obey the law. He says, whoever does them and teaches them, well, that person's going to be called the great in the kingdom of heaven. And I think everyone wants to be great in the kingdom of heaven. Hand up if you don't want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, and I'll show you a liar. You can see what Jesus thinks about the Old Testament. I don't have to muck around with it too much. You can see that what he thinks of the Old Testament and the law and the prophets, that there's four main points that he's getting at here. They're not over, he's saying. It's not over yet. Not abolished. The law still remains. And the second item, he says that it's not either for a season. It's not just that we're waiting 2024. Is it over yet? Or we're waiting for a year? He's saying, no, it's until heaven and earth pass away. So it's for this world. The third item there that he says all the law is important. No, not just some or most. He wants us to understand even the least of the commandments. If you relax those, you're going to be the lesser one in kingdom. I take great solace that Jesus has such grace that even if we do that, you're still in the kingdom. You're just the least in the kingdom. But he's trying to motivate us. Don't discount what you have before you. He says that whoever moderates the law, loosens it, will be the least in heaven. And then whoever teaches and does them will be the great in heaven. It's very important, he says. Not a iota, not a dot. Not even the least of my commandments is okay to get rid of. No, none of it. It determines where you sit in the kingdom, he says. But then Jesus takes a turn. Because if you're listening to Jesus, what's your response? If Jesus is saying, the law is so important, I haven't abolished it, and you're listening to Jesus, and you're saying, okay, then now I know how to be great in the kingdom of heaven. You know what I'll just do? I'll just do all of the law. I'll just do every part of the law. And you know what? And even to be greater, not only will I do the law, I'll teach the law as well. But Jesus interrupts, is the divine interrupter of our thoughts and our scheming. And he says there in verse 20, for I tell you, unless your righteousness, and by this righteousness, Jesus means your holy acts, your doing, your law keeping, living by the laws of God. Because he compares it to the righteous acts of Pharisees, you see. So he says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow, you know, there's a way not to enter. You see the way of not to enter the kingdom of heaven? You tell people this. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven if your righteousness is, well, if it doesn't exceed the Pharisees. That's what you need. And Jesus, he goes full radical. It's a massive twist. You see, because there was a group of men in Jesus' time who policed the law of God. They were called the scribes, which are the lawyers of the law of God. They could explain the law, utilize the law. They could use the law to defend or to accuse. And also the other group called the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the ones that walked around the city of Jerusalem, and if they saw you violating one of the 613 laws found in the Old Testament, they could make your life very difficult. They were the police of the law. Not the lawyers, but now you've got the Pharisees who police the law. You could be penalized with fines, or you could be whipped for violating God's law. You could even be stoned if you broke a law that was serious enough. And all the Pharisees were concerned about was being able to obey the very law of God, and by doing it, make themselves look as the most holiest. Look at me, I obey God's law perfectly. See, I don't do anything wrong. They wanted to show themselves as the purest. They thought that if they practiced the laws of God like rituals, they would be the most righteous, the most perfect and acceptable God. And Jesus said, For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the most religious, of the most elite, well, then you're never going to get into the kingdom of heaven. You need a righteousness that goes beyond scribes and Pharisees. And I know right now you want to say, Jesus, you just told us what we need to be great in the kingdom of heaven. We hold on to your law. We agree with the law that it's for us today. We understand that, Jesus, and we get that it's not going away until heaven and earth, and we will do all of it, even the least of the commandments. And we won't teach anyone to relax any of these laws. But now you're saying that's not enough, because the Pharisees are doing all that. Jesus then, as the Son of God, having all authority, interprets what the law of God has always been. It's in the following verses. Jesus, he's not stretching the law here. Jesus is not adding to the law or make the law stricter or more stringent. Jesus instructs on what it means to keep the law. Have a look at your Bibles so you can either follow it through or jot notes down. I'm not going to be going through all of it, but listen to how Jesus speaks in verse 21. He begins to say this: "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." Jesus begins giving examples of righteousness using this repeated refrain, this repeated phrase. Look at verse 27. This time it's about lust. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Jesus keeps using this technique. Verse 31, it's going to be about divorce. "It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you." Jesus keeps doing it in verse 33 and 34, verses 38 and 39. "You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I say to you." See, each time Jesus makes a declaration, he interprets what it means. Again, the technique in verse 43 and 44, as the last part of his teaching, Jesus says, "The law and the prophets, everything written in the Old Testament remains, but your life is not just about law-keeping, rituals. It has to be law-keeping that is deeper. Each item, he says, needs to come from the soul, from the heart. It's a righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, you see. The Pharisees, the people, they just did the law. They just did it. But that righteous living won't grant you access to heaven, Jesus says. Because coming to God, I hope you know this already and you can tell others what it means to come to God. Coming to God means more than just law-keeping. It means more than works, making yourself look good, coming to church, praying, reading your Bible, doing charity work. It's more than just rituals. Coming to God is an expression of obedience to Him from the heart, because your life has been completely transformed by His Spirit in the name of Jesus. If you think that it is a tough ask by Jesus saying, live not only doing the law, but by obeying it in your heart, listen to what Jesus says at the very end of this call to law keeping in the heart. His final conclusive exhortation, Jesus says in Matthew 5:48, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Can you see what Jesus is calling his disciples to? What Jesus is calling you to? He's calling you to perfection. He's saying that the law, all the commands there still apply. And all the guys that actually do it, every single law, the 613 of them, your righteousness needs to exceed all of that. Even more so, you've got to want it in your heart to follow God, to obey him. Be perfect, says Jesus. And gives us a why, or as a how, as your heavenly Father is perfect. You must be perfect. You want to say why? Because you are now sons of your heavenly Father who is perfect. Therefore, live that way. Jesus was saying, and we will soon see this in the coming weeks, you have heard that it was said of old, but I say to you, you have heard the scriptures cited to you. Not everyone had a Bible, they would have heard it. You've heard it said before, what's written in here, well now I tell you what that means. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 5:16, just before our passage. He said, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and then give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's a declaration. Jesus exhorts his disciples to live bringing glory to our Heavenly Father. And so when he says that in 16, then he begins giving examples of what it looks like with a final conclusion, you therefore must be perfect. As your Heavenly Father is perfect. You have a Heavenly Father. God is your Father. And you are sons of God. And so as sons of God, Jesus is calling all people that have come to him to live as sons of God. Bring glory to your God who is in heaven. And this is how you are to shine light to God, revealing your good works like this. And by living like this, according to what Jesus says through these commandments, you give glory to your heavenly Father in heaven. It's a slap in the face to anyone that thinks themselves perfect. Well, anyone who thinks that themselves that they're okay, I'm pretty good. I'm not that bad. Because you have obeyed some of what Jesus said, so you consider yourself, I'm all right, because you know I do come to church. I do pray, not a lot, but I do pray. I tithe, well, sometimes 8%, but I give. As we're in the prayer, generously. And you haven't killed anyone. You haven't cheated on your spouse. Or you haven't committed fornication. You only speak white lies. You haven't sought revenge. They're what Jesus will outline. But Jesus says that's all ritual, you see. That's all just, you're going through the motions. You're just doing this. He says, if you were angry, you killed. If you lusted, you've committed adultery. You swear by your mother's grave because you really want to lie. You're hurt, and so your heart desires vengeance. Jesus is saying you haven't physically broken any of God's laws, yet God's laws are broken when we violate them in the heart, in the inner person, just as much as on the outer person. And Jesus is saying, however, you, as sons of God, Jesus says, you must live like this. You must be perfect. And perfection is not just acts. It is the heart within coming out in living according to the will of God and His law. Not because you will make the world a better place, although we will. If we live according to the ways of God, we will make the world a better place. We will be salt of the earth. But that's not why we do it. Jesus is calling us to live a life of perfection because we have a Heavenly Father who is perfect. And so, church, you must understand and must start living and start thinking that, are you the sons of God? Are you son of the living God? Well, then you must be son of the perfect God, and sons of God are to live perfectly the law of God. Jesus, once again, reminding us, he says, and I'm going to reiterate to you, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You must strive. Jesus is exhorting us, you must strive to live in this manner because you are chosen by God, and he shall make you perfect. You shall become perfect like God is perfect. You are sons of God and will one day actually be perfect like God, not God. Therefore, start living perfect lives now. like your Father who is in heaven. We want to say how. Well, Jesus is outlined by obedience to the operational law of God. What isn't immediately obvious is the standard that Jesus sets before his disciples. I wonder if you're something like me that when you read this verse about perfection and about Jesus telling us what to do, you begin to exasperate. Like, who can be perfect? Who can't be perfect? I know my wife thinks she's perfect, but no one can be perfect. And you start thinking, how can Jesus ask us? However, that's not a reason to begin to reject the call. What Jesus is saying, that I'm saying is not obvious, he's saying, if you want to be a son of God, if you are a son of God, you shall be perfect, and you won't allow the world to influence you, but you allow God to influence you, who is your Father. God, who is perfect, that is your standard. If you succumb to the influence, to any influence, do not succumb to the world, but the influence that God has in your life. Jesus doesn't merely say be perfect. See that verse 48 if you're in the other side of it? Jesus doesn't say to you, hey, be perfect. Try. Jesus is a little bit more forceful. He says, you must be perfect. We all want to ask Jesus, now, what do you mean by perfect? I want you to understand this, and that's why I think we're going to be having two bites of the cherry of this passage, of the overall view. We'll see how we go at the end. But when Jesus says, I want you to be perfect, sometimes we understand this as like it's a maths exam. When I get 100 correct answers out of 100, I look at it and say, yes, that's 100%, I'm perfect. And when we look at that, we say, well, what does he mean by that? The law. So if Jesus says there's 613 laws, and one day you go, well, I've done 612, therefore I'm almost perfect, but if I've done 613, then I'm perfect. 99%, well, 612, but 613, that gives me perfection. That is not what God is speaking about. The perfect that Jesus has here is an ultimate end. Jesus wants is thinking of your ultimate moment in God, that you're mature. He wants you to be mature. That's the perfection, the completeness in Christ, the contentment in Him, the fulfillment in Him, the reaching the goal, the realizing the realization of who I am in Christ towards that perfection is what Jesus is after. To be perfect is to come to live according to the ways of God from the heart. Don't look at the call of Jesus to be perfect like you are under a trial. Look at Jesus calling to be perfect as he wants you to be mature, ripe, complete, fulfilled. He wants us to have moral rectitude. It is the goodness of the soul he wants. And that goodness expresses itself in godly and righteous living. Jesus is saying to all of us who want to hear him, who speak to him, who are his disciples, that this is a call for all of us, for all of you, for us as a church, to seek to be perfect, he says. And that perfection is living according to God's law, which is then interpreted by Jesus himself as the final authority of that law. To understand what it means to shine light is more than obeying strict laws and works. It's more than just finding out 10 commandments and doing them religiously without concern of why you do them. That's what the Pharisees did. They just did obey. They just did law, law, law. And that's why Jesus says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God. So what Jesus is saying, even though the law is not abolished, it's still applicable. it is not enough righteousness to get you to God. Your works, like the scribes and Pharisees, will never get you into the kingdom of God. It has to exceed that. Jesus says there's a righteousness that we all need that goes beyond just doing things, beyond working to find God. A higher righteousness. Jesus says you must love God and you must also conform to God's law with your heart and your inner self. I know many of us will think of that, that's so difficult, and how do you do that? How can I make my heart obey the laws of God? But the good news, beloved, is that I'm here to tell you that God has promised to do this to us, to those who believe. A long time ago, Jeremiah spoke like this, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, and declares the Lord." And now he introduces a new covenant. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts." Do you see that the way that we come to God, he wants us to be righteous by obeying his law. And he says it's got to go beyond that, beyond just doing things like the Pharisees. It's got to be from the heart that you obey my laws, because I bring you to my family. And from a regenerated heart, that's how you will obey my laws. And that's what the promise has been since the day of old. God says, "I will be their God and they shall be my people." Listen to Ezekiel 36, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." I want you to see that from the Bible, it's showing us that all people that God regenerates and gives them a new heart, he does so with something that happens afterwards. God says, "I will put a spirit within you," in the heart, write the law in the hearts. And then he says, "and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." You see what it means, that you looking at this passage and saying here, the law does not apply to me. But the Bible is telling us that when God gives you a new heart, it will be written, his law, in your heart, and that shall cause you to follow his laws. And this is why the law remains, because it's still the standard that God calls, that every person needs righteousness. But it's not a righteousness that comes just by the doing. It has to come from the heart. And if it comes from the heart, the only way to have that written heart, in the heart, is if God gives a new heart. So the law remains. Every male and female on earth must abide by the law of God. And yet Jesus begins this section telling us that he's come to fulfill that law. Verse 17, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." You see what Jesus has done? When we are so helpless to be perfect, when we can't follow God's law even for a moment, Jesus comes to the earth to do the law for us. However, now that he's done the law for us, it doesn't mean that we abolish the law. It still remains. Jesus is trying to exhort us that we must continue to live according to the law of God, even though he has come to fulfill the law. He wants us and calls us to be perfect. We must be perfect. And to be perfection is to live in utter devotion to God. See, the church has struggled to understand what Jesus came to fulfill, and I think that's the problem that most of us have. How much of the law do I have to do? How much do I have to follow? And Jesus is saying, and he's quite adamant, he has not come to abolish the law twice. How long will the law remain until heaven and earth? Well, how much of it do I, can I? He says, not even the least of my commandments. And so when we're looking at it, we're trying to work out, well, what has Jesus done? What do I do about it? And this is the part that we're going to be looking at in the next few weeks, how Jesus comes to be the obedient law keeper for us. I struggled so hard throughout the week to try and explain this, and I came up with an illustration that I'm going to leave with us today. I want us to mull it over, because I believe, according to God's word, that the law of old, the Old Testament, has not been abolished, just like Jesus says. I think he's come to fulfill it, but then it doesn't mean because Jesus has fulfilled it, well, then I just don't do anything. We are still guided by the law of God, both the Old and the New Testament. So here's my illustration that I want you to come and talk to me afterwards, or talk to one another and just contemplate. Think about what this means for Jesus to say to be perfect, to understand the law one way and be interpreted by Jesus. I was trying to work out how the connection works with us, and it came to my mind that when I was young, I used to do a lot of surfing. And when you do a lot of surfing, there comes a lot of surf repairs. I wonder if you're aware of how a surfboard is basically made. Do you know what a surfboard is? Basically, it's like it really is just a light, fragile piece of foam. But the thing is, you can't surf on a foam or a piece of foam. It will break easily. So then what they do to surfboard is they get the foam and then they cover it with a cloth, fiberglass. But you can't just wrap foam with fiberglass cloth, because as soon as you go surfing on the foam with cloth on it, a wave will just come and wash the cloth away. So what you need to do is to make the cloth stick to the surfboard or the foam. You need resin. Resin is mixed with a hardener that ends up drying out like glass. A surfboard is dressing fragile foam with fiberglass and smothering resin that penetrates deep into the fiberglass cloth and then sticks to the foam to give a glass finish, giving the surfboard that beautiful glassy look, but also making it strong. That's how God makes people righteous. He says you need to cover your life with my ways. But you know what we do? We get the cloth of God's ways, his law, and we dress ourselves with it, and we think we're perfect, but as soon as we drape ourselves with law keeping, with our good works, as soon as a wave of life comes along, our good works get washed away. Then we are exposed without any goodness, like a piece of foam that has fiberglass just washed off. And so we need God's law to stick to us. We need something and someone to bond the perfect law of God on our lives. And Jesus Christ comes as the resin of our lives. He grabs the law of God as the fiberglass, and by him grabs it and pushes it deep into our bodies. Jesus fulfills the law perfectly and then bonds it to our life. So then we become that glassy surfboard, that looking, that strong work of Christ. This is something difficult that I want you to understand. That Jesus has come to fulfill the law, but not apart from you. He fulfills the law, and then by fulfilling the law, he attaches himself to us as the obedient law keeper. So when God sees us, he sees us united together with Christ and his work. But then as a surfboard is beautifully built, glassy and all the rest, it's then also useful as a surfboard. When we have Christ on our lives, by his life and his law keeping come together, we then don't just walk away. We can't be separated. We then live according to the ways of God. And when God sees us and our works, he sees it through the works of Christ. That's what I'm hoping that you will think about as we go through the next several weeks looking at this passage. But as I close right now, I want you to see one thing as we end with the living according to the law. When Jesus says that we must be perfect, for our Heavenly Father is perfect, He is calling us to a way of living now. We will be perfect with God, but He's saying, start living your perfect lives now. Allow me to pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. And I ask, oh Lord, that You would prepare us in the coming weeks as we examine of what it means to still follow Your law, but even though You have already fulfilled it in Jesus. I ask, Spirit, that You would prepare our hearts to tackle these things in the next several weeks, that we will all have our understanding of how we are united to Christ, the one that has fulfilled the law, and yet the one is calling us to continue to live by the law of God. Oh Lord Jesus, I ask that through the preaching of this series, Your greater glory will be revealed. In Your name I pray. Amen.